Well, we've been talking about freedom. We've been doing this Freedom in Christ series for the last few weeks. I think it's been actually 2 months. We're not done yet. We're going to keep going. We have to go at least through the 4th of July. You know what I mean? Like, freedom. That's not why. But we are going to keep going. But we've been talking about freedom. But, you know, the other side of the coin of freedom is what? Like, the opposite of freedom is slavery or captivity. The opposite of freedom is slavery or captivity. I've been very intentional. Some of you realize this. Some of you are going to be shocked, right? I've been very intentional on how I have been framing this sermon series. I've been wanting to do it positively instead of negatively. You know, it's surprisingly upbeat. We're talking about captivity in a surprisingly upbeat way. But this is the reality. Captivity. Slavery, the need for deliverance is a real thing. Just the other day, I was praying with some people through Psalm 40, and Jesus multiple times is called the deliverer. God is called the deliverer multiple times, just in that one psalm, and that's not an isolated incident. Moses foreshadows Jesus as the deliverer. I'm mindful of the old Rich Mullins song, which he wrote before he passed away and then gave to other people to sing, "My deliverer is coming. My deliverer is standing by." Moses is a foreshadowing picture of this. The New Testament reminds us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that when he finished his redemptive work on the cross, his people were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so over the last 7-8 weeks, we have been talking about living in the light instead of living in the darkness. Freedom from darkness. So you are free to live in the light, to walk in the light as he is in the light. We've been talking about freedom from slavery in its various forms. Freedom from the things of the world, so that we can live for the kingdom of God. We've been talking about being rescued from things that would bind us, that would hold us, that would destroy us, that would lie to us, that would define us in a way that is counter to what the Heavenly Father speaks over the bride, over the adopted sons and daughters. Now, as you kind of look back over the last 2 months, some of the things we've been talking about are thought processes. Some of those things are habitual thought process, neural plasticity. Some of the things we've been talking about are strongholds of lies. In other words, your whole life, you've told yourself, fill in the blank. Some of the things that we've unpacked are habitual sins. And some of them are demons. And sometimes it's hard to tell what's what. But what we are going to unpack today, the Bible clearly states, is demonic. It says this is from demons. Demonic in nature, catalyzed by demons, and demons feed on it. And if you struggle with that which we're going to talk about today, and I'm going to be honest with you, many of you probably do. You don't have a character flaw. You don't have a cultural influence as being raised in America. I'm here to tell you, you have affliction. You have affliction, and white-knuckling your way out of it won't work. The only freedom you will find is to lay hold of your authority in Christ and tell the enemy he is no longer allowed on your property. As we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, your tapas. You tell him he's not allowed there anymore. What are we talking about today? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. James gives us a biblical understanding of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You know, I was talking with my family this week, and I said to them, what's an example of, like, somebody who's a son and his dad was, like, really good at, like, a sport? Because, you know, I'm really into sports. You guys know that. They call me Sports Billy. Behind my back, obviously. And so my Gina's family, they said, well, LeBron James, like LeBron James, you know, people loved LeBron James. They argue about whether or not he's the GOAT. You know, my generation, it was Michael Jordan. But, you know, the next generation, LeBron James, arguing about who's better, LeBron or Mike. Well, the game was so different, that, you know, all those kinds of things. But then LeBron's son, Bronny, well, what's the equivalent of that, by the way? My name is William. If I was going to name my son the equivalent of, you know, LeBron, Bronny, I don't know what would be Liam. Liam, okay, so anyway, so Bronny gets drafted, and as people pointed out, he really had no business getting drafted and probably is going to be a bust compared to his dad. But you have to feel a little bit bad for Bronny, not just because of his name, but you have to feel a little bit bad for Bronny because the truth is this. Can you imagine living in your dad's shadow if your dad was LeBron James and then you're like show up at the basketball court as a freshman in high school and you got to prove yourself? Now, to my memory, I didn't double check this. Wasn't LeBron like the first guy who got drafted right out of high school for the NBA? Didn't he start that trend? Someone give me a yes. Well, whatever. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Guys, I told you I'm Sports Billy. But if you want to talk about the lumberjack challenge all day long, you know what I'm saying? We all got our things, guys. Don't judge me. Kobe, whatever. Well, I might as well stop my sermon. Just kidding. All right, so here's the deal. You can imagine what that would be like. Well, James, who wrote the passage of scripture that we are going to talk about today, guess what, guys? Do you know who his older brother was? Jesus. You want to talk about a bro who knew what it was like to be jealous? Can you imagine if Jesus was your brother? Think about that. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. So I think James knew something about jealousy. Can you, even if his parents didn't compare him, you know, as Jim Gaffigan jokes, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? You know, even if that didn't happen, can you imagine the self-imposed pressure that James would have just put on like a backpack? Comparing yourself, the pressure to perform, the pressure for expectations. And so James knew something about bitter jealousy, guys. I would guarantee it, because he was a man just like us. And he writes this in James chapter 3, just verse 13 right now. He says, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who's the person who claims to be wise? Well, by his conduct, by the way he lives, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, James is saying, if you claim to be wise, who here claims to be wise, prove it with your life. Prove it with your character. I want to see the way that you live. And then I'll know if you're actually wise or not. You see, the biblical definition of wisdom is the application of knowledge. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. It's one of the reasons why if you've talked with me about this in the past, I suggest that preaching is actually more wisdom gift than knowledge gift, because it's the application of knowledge. It's a little bit of a different nuance, right? The application of knowledge. Well, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, tells us early on in chapter 1 of Proverbs that wisdom begins with the what? Anybody know? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord catalyzes wisdom in your life. It reminds you of who God is and who you are. It pushes you in a place of humility so you actually can process through reality through the right lens. Wisdom is the fear, begins with the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that wisdom is to hate evil in the book of Proverbs. So to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And then here, James, who, by the way, James is the New Testament counter of the Old Testament wisdom literature. And James says this, He says, what does wisdom look like? What does biblical wisdom look like? What does kingdom wisdom look like? It looks like this. And he uses a word that's probably not even in your vocabulary. Meekness. Meekness. The only time I've ever used the word meekness is when I'm reading the Bible and it uses the word meekness. Right? I guarantee you, none of you walk around and you're like, I just wish that my dog would be a little meeker. You know? Kobe and LeBron, one of them's meeker than the other. You know, I don't know, okay? You don't use the word meek. So let me define it for you, because I guarantee you, you don't actually know what it means. Then you're just kind of smiling and nodding. You're like, amen, preacher, amen, okay? Meekness, this is the definition of meekness from the interwebs. The fact or condition of being meek. Now, I don't know about you, but I was taught you can't define a word with the word, okay? And so that's how the internet, thanks internet, that's how it defined meek. So I pushed a little further. Submissiveness. And this is the example. You know how they give like a little sentence example? This was their example. All his best friends make fun of him for his meekness. That was the example. All his best friends make fun of him for his meekness. Synonyms of meekness, this will help you out a little bit more. Synonyms for meekness, in other words, that means pretty much the same thing. Resignation, gentleness, mildness, softness, docility, in other words, being docile, modesty, humility, unpretentiousness, lowliness, submissiveness, submission, compliance, and acquiescence. And every bro in the room was like, I don't want that to be my reputation. But that's what James says. He says, you want to see wisdom on display? It's meekness. Meekness is the character of the kingdom. That's godly wisdom. That's how you know when someone is walking out godly wisdom, because they are meek. But what about the world? Because the world has a wisdom as well. We talked about this at the ABCs of discipleship on Tuesday. We talked about the fact that if you remain in the word, then eventually it's going to change your prayers, it's going to change your affections, it's going to change your actions, John 15. If you remain in something besides the word, like the world, it's going to change your affections, it's going to change your prayers, it's going to change your loves, it's going to change your actions. And so the world also has wisdom that it defines for you, and it is an option to embrace that wisdom. I want to talk especially to you young people, because your generation is being inundated with earthly, unspiritual wisdom from the moment you have a device in front of your face, okay? And so pay attention, please, young people especially. This is what James says in James chapter 3. He says, but, I'm going to tell you what the wisdom of the world looks like, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James says, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, if you boast about yourself, if you're false to the truth so that you can leverage yourself to get ahead, that's what earthly wisdom looks like. That's the opposite of meekness. You have the meekness of Christ, and you have the arrogant manipulation, lying, deceiving of Satan in the world. So let's first focus on the part that's easy to gloss over, because let's be honest, for most of us, myself included, you could have read this 200 times, and when it said the word demonic, you would have said, that's just James using metaphorical language and verbiosity. he's just like, it's really bad. No, that's not what James says. He says, earthly wisdom is demonic wisdom. By the way, when the Bible talks about the earth and the world, it's referring to the kingdom of Satan. And so it says, the kingdom of Satan is demonic wisdom. Now hear me. Does it work? Yes. Will it make you rich? Yes. Will it get you stuff? Yes, it will. Will it get you more toys, more girls, more vacations? Yes. It will get you more pleasure. It will get you all of the things that you want in your flesh. It will also potentially get you what the Bible calls daimonizomai, or as we would translate, demonized. Or if you want to use a word that doesn't freak you out, afflicted or oppressed. Does it work? Absolutely. But what you're doing is letting the enemy into your house and setting up a cot for him to live in the living room. Let's look at those words, earthly. Earthly meaning that it is rooted in what is temporary, in what is human-centered. Compare that to God's wisdom, which is heavenly and eternal. It says that it is unspiritual, or literally, soulless. It is soulless. In other words, this is what the book of Jude and 2 Peter talk about when it says that the false teachers behave like animals. In other words, they behave in their carnality, in their flesh, that they are operating completely in the flesh, driven by fleshly desires, like an animal who doesn't have the what, according to Genesis 1, the image of God. That's what he means when he says unspiritual. Because God is spirit. That's why Jude accuses the false teachers of behaving like beasts instead of behaving like image bearers. And then the third thing James says is demonic, meaning it's of or inspired by demons. You see, because jealousy and selfish ambition, it mirrors Satan's nature. Prideful, divisive, deceitful, self-seeking, manipulative, acrid, poisonous, toxic. Which, by the way, if you look it up, that's exactly what bitter jealousy means. If you were going to translate bitter jealousy literally, it means poisonous, toxic zeal for yourself. Do you realize the word that we use for zeal and jealousy in the New Testament is actually the same word? But we differentiate them in English because we realize there's a difference when you're zealous for the right things or the wrong things. Toxic, poisonous, acrid zeal, if it's not going to be directed towards God, it's directed towards me. It's for what I want. See, bitter jealousy is harsh, corrosive envy that is rooted in comparison and self-seeking. What does it do? I'll tell you what it does. It poisons relationships. It views everyone else around you as a threat to your advancement. Relationally, in your family, in your job, in your ministry, economically, everyone else is a threat, and you will compare yourself to them, and that root of bitterness will go so deep that it infiltrates your very soul, and you get yourself daimonizomai, afflicted, oppressed, demonized. But James goes on, he says, selfish ambition. You know, the ancient Roman politicians, they campaigned very similar to how you might see people campaign in a small town like Cape May by going door to door, canvassing, right? Well, so the Roman term in Latin, that would be ambitio from ambire, okay, means to go around. And that's what they would say, ambire, is to go door to door, to go canvassing, okay? That's what they would do. But over time, ambitio, it came to mean, because, you know, language and culture are intertwined, it came to mean the desire for power. And when the word ambition was introduced into the English language, guess what? It was an insult. It was a negative insult to say someone was ambitious or to say you had ambition. Do you realize the tactics of the enemy in his sly, conniving, insidious, surreptitious way that now in the modern age, maybe only in the last 100 years or less, ambition is viewed as a positive trait? He's a go-getter, baby. He'll step on whoever he wants to get ahead. He's just ambitious. But for the last 2,000 years, it was seen as a negative insult to be ambitious. Biblically, selfish ambition is a self-seeking drive to gain power or recognition at the expense of others or of God. That's what selfish ambition is. But let me tell you something about bitter jealousy. Let me tell you something about selfish ambition. One, our culture promotes it. Our culture promotes bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And the main culprit is social media. But beyond that, you realize, so this is why social media, parents, it is destructive to your children. There's a reason why Steve Jobs wouldn't let his kids on an iPad. Okay? The bottom line is selfish ambition destroys. It destroys you because it plants seeds of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It promotes comparison. It promotes making a name for yourself. It gives you cannon fodder to compare yourself with everyone around you so you believe the lie that if I just have X, I will finally be complete. But that is a hole you cannot fill, and you will bury your family in the process of trying to do so. But the culture says this is the way you live. This is what you're supposed to do. It's so easy to deceive yourself that your ambitions are admirable. I just want to provide for my family. I just want to be able to help other people. I just want to see the gospel spread across the world as long as it's my name attached. I want to see churches planted, but we should probably project my face into the campuses. Selfish ambition, promotion, and the internet is just fuel for the fire. Demonic wisdom leads to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, which leads to every vile practice. Do you want proof? I'm going to prove it to you. Isaiah 14 says that Satan, they think most commentaries will suggest that he refers to Satan poetically, that he looked and he desired the throne of the Most High God. In other words, Satan had bitter jealousy in his heart towards his creator. And with selfish ambition driving the horse, he decided, I will throw the yoke of my creator off. Of course, that doesn't work too well, does it? Doesn't do to argue with God and go face to face, since he's the holy, 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 uncreated one. Satan, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes, the deceiver comes, and he says, don't you want more than you have? Don't you realize that if you ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you would be like God? Why is he denying you? And like a venomous poison, it seeps into their heart and mind until they choose to rebel against their creator. That's Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel, they go to bring sacrifices. And the Lord found favor with Abel's sacrifice. And Cain looked upon his brother with bitter jealousy. And ultimately took a rock into his hand and killed him. Should I keep going? The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. When man, God said to them, scatter, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with my glory. And they said, instead, if we put our hands and minds together, we can build a tower and we can make a name for ourselves. Want me to keep going? Abraham and Sarah. And as God gave a promise and Sarah was full of disgrace, and she said, I have no meaning without a child. And she said, promoting her husband to every vile practice, please, Abraham, come and sleep with my maidservant, Hagar. Sarah and Hagar. Jealousy filled Sarah's heart, which turned her towards anger towards Hagar, anger towards Ishmael, anger towards her husband. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and Isaac, the son of Sarah. And when Ishmael and Isaac, Sarah came to Abraham, she said, Ishmael makes life so difficult for Isaac. He's getting in the way. Remove him. And he's removed. Rachel and Leah. Before Rachel and Leah, we have their father holding Jacob captive for his own selfish ambition and promotion of his flocks. Rachel and Leah, jealous of one another because Leah is unloved. Rachel is beautiful, but she doesn't have children, and Leah does. And so they wind up engaging in every vile practice as they essentially prostitute their husband out, one to another and to their respective maidservants, to see who can jockey for position in the family. What chapter are we on of the Bible? Are we even halfway through Genesis? Well, let's jump forward a little bit. The selfish ambition of Joseph, who took it upon himself to not just have a vision from God and hide it in his heart like Mary does in the book of Matthew, but instead he decides he's going to announce it to everyone, therefore stirring up the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition of his brothers, which ultimately results in them selling him to slavery and lying to their father. Moses, raised in Pharaoh's house, sees himself as a deliverer, which he was, but not a deliverer of the flesh, Moses. You need to wait for the Spirit of God to come upon you for that. And so Moses, in his selfish ambition, decides he will take deliverance into his own hands, killing the Egyptian taskmaster and burying his body in the sand. Should we keep going? Aaron and Miriam, jealous of Moses. Is Moses the only one who hears from the Lord? And they try to form a coup against Moses in their selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Saul and David. Saul, who's jealous of David because Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. And in his jealousy, he continues to grow in his own vile filth until he ultimately tries to kill David. And then he ultimately tries to even kill his own flesh and blood. Jonathan. Michal and David, who looks upon David with poison in her heart and bitter jealousy as she looks at him as the crowds rejoice over him in his freedom to worship the Lord, and she looks at him with rage. David and Bathsheba, when he should have been out leading the nation in war, David looks upon his neighbor's wife and has ambition in his heart to have something that is not his, which leads him not just to adultery, but it leads him to murder. David and Absalom, because Absalom learned from his father, and ultimately in his own bitter jealousy of his father and selfish ambition, he dethrones his father and goes into rebellion. Ahab and Jezebel, who Ahab desires a garden next to the castle walls, and in his selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, he finds himself envying and desiring his poor neighbor Naboth, who ultimately is killed so they can seize the land for themselves. Haman in Esther, who ultimately, driven by his own selfish ambition and bitter jealousy towards Mordecai, tries to commit genocide against an entire nation. The Pharisees, so blinded by their own bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, they have ceased to even pursue what is truth, ceased to even care if Jesus' miracles are real, ceased to even care if he is the Messiah, because he is a threat to their power. King Herod, who sees the newborn king born this day as a threat to his power, and so he has every boy 3 years old and younger slaughtered. Every vile practice. Pontius Pilate. In his own selfish ambition, he worries about this lousy governorship that he has and how he can make his way up the Roman ladder. And so to appease the crowds, he has Jesus crucified. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Barnabas sells a plot of land and donates all the proceeds, and people are amazed. And so Ananias and Sapphira decide they can sell a piece of land because they want people to applaud them, but they lie about the amount because their motives are wicked, driven by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician, who upon seeing that when Peter prayed over someone, they received the Holy Spirit, he says, how much do I have to pay you to receive this gift so that anyone I touch receives the Holy Spirit? Seems like a godly request on one level. And Peter says, you are filled with the gall of bitterness. It's the same phrase that we see in James chapter 3. And he says, pray. Satan has filled your heart. The false teachers and the prophets of the early church did not have in mind the things of Christ as their goal, but selfish ambition. Philippians 1, even under the veil of ministry, Paul says, some preach out of selfish ambition to make my time worse, to make my time worse here. I still rejoice. Because the gospel goes forth. You see, friends, that was a very cursory view. Even good things like ministry, vocation, hobbies, family can become toxic when they are rooted in demonic worldly wisdom. And if you derive your identity from anything besides Christ, I would implore you, you're playing with fire. What do you notice? Do you realize how many more examples there probably are in the scriptures where jealousy and ambition were the root of every vile practice? Demonic influence leading to demonic wisdom, leading to jealousy and ambition, leading to every vile practice. Let me tell you a story. I guess about 13 and a half years ago when we were getting ready to church plant, we were down in good old Dallas, Texas, and we were down there at a church called the Village Church. Some of you may know Matt Chandler, the pastor of the Village Church, and we were doing a boot camp for church planting with Matt Chandler and his crew, and they had like a little bit of a preach-off where, in other words, they had like five guys preaching from around the country, Matt Chandler and these different guys. And there was a whoopsie because two of the guys preached on the same passage by accident. And so the one guy preached on the passage, and then the next guy's like, I'm preaching on the same passage. And he's like, well, this seems like a communication gaffe. And that passage was John chapter 3. It says this, and they came to John the Baptist, and they said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, he's taken everybody, and they're baptizing him. Or he's baptizing them. And John said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You heard me say, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the one who was sent before him. Now listen, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, the friend of the groom who stands there, he just rejoices. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase. And I must decrease. And both of those preachers preached the same message, which I would summarize as this. God determines your domain. You determine your faithfulness. And as we sat in that room with, I don't know how many people were there, maybe Gina remembers, and they preached on the fact that some of you are going to have small churches, some of you are going to have big churches, some of you are going to have mega churches, megarific churches, huge churches, okay? Some of you are going to have incredibly large churches, and some of you are going to fail. But all you can do is focus on being faithful because your domain's not in your control. And I was sitting there with Gina on my one side and my good buddy on the other side, and his name is Joby Martin. And he was there with his wife, Gretchen. Joby is the pastor of the Church of 1122 in Jacksonville, which is now probably pushing almost 20,000 people. Okay? And so as I sat there with Joby, never in a million years did I think that God would mess up a preaching calendar for me. Because when I heard those passages, they were irrelevant to me. I was going to succeed. I was going to be the next big thing. I was ambitious for Jesus. No, friends, I was ignorant. I was ignorant. See, the way out of your bitter jealousy and your daimonizomide self is this. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition don't just make your life hard. They are rooted in demonic wisdom. They corrupt families. They corrupt friendships. They corrupt ministries. They corrupt your own walk with God. This is not a personality flaw. This is a spiritual foothold of the devil. It is toxic, but there is an antidote to this acrid poison, and the antidote is this: humility. Not once, not in theory, but humility as a way of life. And you do humility, you practice humility in three directions. One, you humble yourself before God. You humble yourself before God. We would say that's surrender. The starting point of all freedom is surrender. You let go of control. You lay down your striving. You stop jockeying for position or recognition. You come before God not as his competitor, but as a desperate child in need of grace. And you realize that as you fight for your own selfish ambition, what you're actually doing is plundering his throne room of his glory, because everything is for his name and not yours. That's why Jesus says so many times, when you go out and pray, don't do it for applause. That's going to be your reward. If you did something to be known, to be seen, to be recognized, friends, don't expect a reward waiting for you. You got the reward you wanted. Recognition in your selfish ambition. Psalm 23 says, he leads me in the right path for his name's sake. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. How can I let my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another, says in the book of Isaiah. For his name, for his glory, you have to humble yourself before God. You have to humble yourself before yourself. Spiritual honesty. See, this is where the mask comes off. You sit down with a journal and an adequate amount of time, and you say, Lord, reveal to me all of the jealousy. Who am I jealous of? Whose friendship am I jealous of? Whose family am I jealous of? Whose ministry am I jealous of? Whose kids? Whose life? Whose vocation? Whose bank account? Whose body? Lord, show me of whom I am jealous. And you name the comparison, and you name the bitterness, and you admit out loud how deep the ambition goes and how much it's stolen from your peace. Your peace of mind has been plundered by your selfish ambition. Do you realize that? Do you realize how many hours you've laid awake at night because of envy? wondering, thinking, stewing, that's not from the Lord. And it's not his design. Being honest with yourself means to confess the vile things that your bitter jealousy and selfish ambition has caused you to do. I'll tell you right now, guys, we live in Cape May County. You want me to say the elephant in the room? You know what your selfish ambition has caused you to do? Not claim your taxes. Well, it was cash. Selfish ambition. And a lack of faith, believing that God won't bless you if you're ethical. Vain ambition. Bitter jealousy. Stop pretending it's not there. Don't manage it. Repent of it and kill it. Kill it. Be brutally honest with your own heart, because the Holy Spirit can only heal what you're willing to bring into the light. And if you want to keep it in the darkness, Holy Spirit's not going to heal it. But you drag that sucker into the light and you make it shrivel up and die. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? The third thing is this: you humble yourself before others, which is meekness. This is where jealousy dies. And this is where community is restored. This is how you rip that demonic tick off of your body as it pumps poison into your soul. You stop competing with people and you start celebrating people. By the way, you want to know who you're jealous of? When they get a raise or they get a promotion and you can't celebrate, there's jealousy there. Okay, let me just throw that out there. So you stop trying to outshine, you stop trying to tear people down, and instead you start lifting others up, because Jesus makes it very clear in the life that he lived, and Paul explains in Philippians chapter 2, in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. That's the true path of meekness. It's a quiet strength that trusts God with your name, trusts God with your future, trusts God with your reward, and it says this: I will humble myself, and if he wants to exalt me, he will. But he's more than enough. Okay. Up until a few weeks ago, these would have just been words on a page. But at the beginning of March, the Lord convicted me one morning when I was praying. And I said, Lord, show me my sin. Show me my sin, Lord. And he brought me to this passage. And this is what I realized. Family, all of my striving, church planning, the desire to reach the nations, to reach the Muslim world, good desires, and all of them were tethered to a desire to prove, a need to show the world that I was worthy, to prove to those around me, to myself, and to God, that I was enough. But as everyone knows, when you look in the mirror, you know what you realize? You're not enough. And it's soul-crushing when you realize it. Well, in March, the Lord convicted me, and I saw that jealousy and ambition, even in ministry, was demonic. And I asked the Lord to speak to me and show me what needed to be released. And I wrote down every name that came to my mind. I didn't question it. I wrote it down. And I went for a walk and I confessed out loud my jealousy. I confessed my bitterness. I confessed my selfish ambition. I confessed to the Lord and asked him for forgiveness. And then I contacted every single one of the people. And I took what was in the darkness, and I dragged it into the light, and I acknowledged it, and I said, I will embrace my shame, because Jesus already publicly displayed it on the cross. I confessed it. I confessed the fact that it had led me to slander. It had led me to gossip. It had led me to criticize. It had led me to critique, and then I asked for forgiveness. And everybody responded to me except for Joby, because he's got like 20,000 people. And you know what, church? It went away. It went away, and guess what? It stayed gone. And you say, yeah, Bill, you just confessed. No, you don't understand. I love differently now. I see differently in the spiritual realm. I'm helping differently. I'm able to come alongside people differently in their sin and suffering and lead them into deeper freedom that I never saw before. Before, I didn't even know that freedom was an option. And now I feel like God has allowed me and others, this is available for all of us, to go out and bring other people into freedom in the authority of Christ. I'm able to love the people of Revolve in a way that I didn't realize I wasn't loving them. Because when I would look at someone, I actually would look past them. And now I actually am able to see people. And I realize how many years of ministry I squandered on selfish ambition because the enemy didn't want me to be effective. Do you hear what I'm saying? This was just in the beginning of March. Friends, do you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition of your friends, their relationships, their money, their jobs, their kids? Do you have selfish ambition of somebody's gospel impact, somebody's spiritual gifts, somebody's personality? You just wish you could be more amiable and gregarious like them. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before yourself. Humble yourself before others. Confess. Ask for forgiveness. Find freedom. The way out is down. He must increase. You, me, we must decrease. But it's in that low place of humble surrender and death to self, the Lord will meet you with freedom. I want you to pray with me. If you'd stand. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask you to actually repeat this prayer, and I want everybody to be nice and loud because then nobody would be bashful. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would reveal all of my bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Because I want to walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you guys over the next, maybe some of you are like, I got to do this right now. Maybe some of you are like, I got to make an appointment and process. But I want you over the next week to write down every name that comes to your mind. And then I want you to contact someone who you know can pray with you, or you contact me and we'll connect you. And we're going to help you walk through it because we want you to be free too. Go in peace. Enjoy your Father's Day.